Good to be back with you again tonight. Hopefully you had a good afternoon. I know I did. We had a good time with family and celebrating Mother's Day and this special day for us. And I hope it was for you as well. What is a fundamentalist and are you one? Those were two questions asked in my daughter's biblical fundamentalism class a couple years ago. The professor asked for a show of hands to see how many students in his class believed that they were fundamentalists. Most of the class raised their hands to say that they were, but nine students in her class didn't raise their hand to say that they were fundamentalists. She called me to talk about the class and the discussion that ensued. We talked for about an hour about the history of fundamentalism and what it meant to be a fundamentalist. It was a good father-daughter time with hopefully some good instruction taking place at that moment. But when I thought afterwards about the division in the class, I wondered to myself if it was a case of not knowing or understanding what a biblical fundamentalist was, or did they know, and because of their belief system, chose to say that they were not one. Or there's a third reason. The term fundamentalist has fallen on hard times in the world today, if you haven't noticed. And not many people like to be identified as one. The world has taken the term and has defined it as someone who is uneducated and has radical religious views. He is someone who is offensive, mean-spirited, obnoxious, someone ignorant and fanatical. We hear the term a lot referring to Muslim radicals who blow up buildings and kill people. And they're called Islamic fundamentalists. And if you've been watching the news within the past month or so, you see the term referred to in a negative way, those who are part of what they call the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement, the IFB. And they refer to the IFB in a very negative light. And so, are you a biblical fundamentalist? Are you a fundamentalist? So in light of these things, I felt led this evening to discuss with you what a biblical fundamentalist is and why I consider myself as one. And whether you wish to claim the term for yourself is probably irrelevant, but what is relevant is whether you embrace the tenets of what a fundamentalist is. Let me give you a definition of biblical fundamentalism. Maybe you have your own definition. I'll give you mine, and you can take it and do with it what you wish. Biblical fundamentalism. Biblical fundamentalism is a movement that believes, obeys, proclaims, and contends for the vital doctrines of inerrant Scripture and separates from those who deny those clear truths. I see some of you writing, so maybe I'll say it a second time in case you want to write it down and take it apart later and decipher it, parse it, whatever. Biblical fundamentalism is a movement that believes, obeys, proclaims, and contends for the vital doctrines of inerrant Scripture and separates from those who deny those clear truths. Tonight I'm going to give you 7 points of what I believe a biblical fundamentalist is. Point number one, a biblical fundamentalist is one who believes the Bible. First, he believes the Bible. This seems simple enough, but folks, there are many people who do not believe the Bible. Can you believe that? Is that surprising to you? There's a lot of people who don't believe in the Bible. Or if they say they do, they say one can never be sure of what the Bible really means. So it can mean anything we want. This, of course, is not true. We believe that the Bible is clear and plain. That does not mean there are not things that are hard to understand. But God has given us His Holy Spirit, and He's given us the ability through the Spirit that lives within us, through prayer and study and hard work, to understand what it means. And we accept what is written in its plain, normal, and literal sense. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we begin. We're going to be looking at several passages tonight. When we talk about believing the Bible, we see examples in the Bible where Jesus Christ Himself declares His belief in the Bible. And we see one such passage in Luke chapter 24. After His resurrection, here we see in verse 18 of Luke 24, some that He met with. He says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Referring to what had happened to Jesus Christ. You know, are you a stranger here? Did you not know what just took place here? Of course, He's talking to the Savior Himself. And obviously, the Lord did know what was happening. But then as you look down in verse 25, when the Lord speaks here, it says, "Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus Christ believed in the authority, in the accuracy of what we call the Old Testament. This is all they had at this time. And this is what Jesus turns to, and beginning in Moses, all the way through the prophets, and expounds about Himself. Obviously, He believed it. If people are going to claim He's just a good teacher, then they're contradicting themselves. A good teacher would not be a liar as well. So either He's telling the truth or He's not. Jesus believed what He was saying, and He spoke to them from the Scriptures. And they drew nigh unto Him, it says in verse 28, unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" They understood what He was saying, that He was referring to the Word of God, and He was reminding them, "Hey, did I not say that these things would happen?" And finally, the blinders went off here and they understood who they were talking to. So He spoke to them from the Scriptures because He believed the Scriptures. The Scripture said He would be born of the seed of a woman, of a virgin, and He was. The Scripture literally said He would be born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of their seed, and He was. It says He would be born of the tribe of Judah, and He was. And on we could go. It speaks of Him being pierced and how He would be rejected of His own. And He said here in verse 44 of this chapter, and He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Why did he think it was so important that it be fulfilled unless he believed them to be true? Jesus Christ affirmed that he believed the Bible. The second point, a biblical fundamentalist is one who obeys the Bible. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14 tells us, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Obedience to the Word of God. What a foreign concept in this land today. But if you're a true biblical fundamentalist, you will obey the Word of God. Are you a friend of Jesus? Do you love Jesus Christ? I see many people who have a disconnect between their profession of faith and their action of faith. They truly believe they can have a profession of faith in Christ and at the same time live like the world. If you are a friend of Jesus, you can't. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They are not difficult. They are not hard. The Apostle Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 9, he said, be ye therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Word of God is very clear. There are things that we're commanded not to do if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. These things should not be in your life. They should not be found in you. He lays out very specific things. And if we love Jesus Christ and we're walking in the Spirit, he will give us the ability to obey his Word. A true biblical fundamentalist is one who reads the Bible. He allows the Spirit to convict him concerning sin in his life, to allow the Lord to root it out of his life. Are you obedient to the Word of God? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? If so, then you are a biblical fundamentalist who obeys the Bible. The third point, a biblical fundamentalist is one who proclaims the Bible. In Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Back in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told, but ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Over in chapter 4, In verse 20 of Acts, when being questioned by the religious establishment of the day, it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They were compelled to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And later in the same chapter, in a prayer of thanksgiving, they asked in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word." In verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spoke and proclaimed the word of God, and they did so with boldness. The Apostle Paul challenged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He was given a command, preach it. Be ready, in season and out of season. We have been given and are compelled to go and to proclaim the truth of God's word. The fourth point, a biblical fundamentalist contends for the faith. He's one that contends for the faith. Turn back to Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We are called upon to earnestly contend for the faith in the Word of God. Here in Jude, verse 3. Can we do anything less? When it says the faith there, in that verse, the faith stands for the entire revealed body of truth that is found in the inspired scriptures. The New Testament is full of the imagery of the military and of warfare. When you think of contending for the faith, keep your finger here in Jude, but go back. We're going to come back here in just a second. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're called upon to put on the whole armor of God, be ready to go into battle. And he says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we're challenged here to remember who our enemy is and what he wants to do to us. And we're challenged how we are to protect ourselves with the armor of God. And then we're told to pray and to watch, because the enemy will come. You can be sure that he will come and engage you in battle. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4 concerning being a good soldier. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We're in a battle. We're contending for the faith. And going back to Jude now, if you kept your finger there in verse 4, explains why we need to contend for the faith. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch out for those men who creep in unawares, seeking to destroy the flock, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you see such a man, turn him away, because he'll wreak havoc on the flock. Back in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, when he's passing through Ephesus for the last time, stops to meet with the elders of the church. And of all the things he could have said to them, this is what he had to say, beginning in verse 27 of Acts 20. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I've warned you. They will come. You need to be ready. You need to be on guard." So a biblical fundamentalist is one who contends for the faith. We are in the battle for the souls of men. And don't think Satan's going to give up his fight until he's cast into that bottomless pit, and then eventually into the eternal lake of fire. He will not stop fighting. In order to win, he must discredit the truth. He must replace the truth with a lie. Point number 5, a biblical fundamentalist contends for the vital doctrines. He contends for the vital doctrines. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s in America, the major denominations began to cave in to liberal theology and modernism. They became accepting rational arguments that the miracles of the Bible were not true. Darwinism had come on the scene, and they began to doubt creationism. And on it went. In order to defend and preserve the faith and to hold on to the basic beliefs of Christianity, a series of books were written to clearly define what beliefs were vital to all Bible believers. There were 12 books in all, containing about 90 articles by 64 different authors. And these books were called the Fundamentals. Some of the authors were Scofield, Spurgeon, Torrey, and Morgan. The term fundamentalist was coined by a man by the name of Curtis Laws in 1920 when he said, "We suggest that those who still cling to the great fundamentals and who mean to do battle royal for the fundamentals shall be called fundamentalists. The basic points of Christianity these books sought to defend were, first of all, the virgin birth and deity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, his substitutionary death. Third, his bodily resurrection. Fourth, his second coming. And fifth, the inspiration and authority of the Bible. Point number six. A biblical fundamentalist believes that Scripture is inerrant. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17, "Thy word is truth." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, hopefully this passage is familiar to you, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit," by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Fundamentalist Christians have historically believed that the Bible in its original manuscripts were without error. If we believe that God gave us His Word, then we can trust that He gave it to us accurately, or He would not be God. And He promised He would preserve His Word. And we can trust in that promise. My daughter also asked me from that class what I thought was the most important doctrine. I told her that they all are important, but I believe if I had to narrow it down to one, I would say that it's the inerrancy of Scripture. That would have to be listed as the most important. This is our authority. If you start to question the authority, what difference does it make what the other doctrines say? Right? If you can no longer trust this book to be accurate and true, it doesn't matter whether we believe in the deity of Christ or not. We can't prove it. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. Maybe that's wrong. I'm here to say that this is, in my view, the most important doctrine, the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe it to be true, which makes the rest of it true. Amen? So we believe in an inerrant Scripture. And finally, number seven, a biblical fundamentalist separates from those who deny those clear truths. Separation is primarily a positive biblical doctrine based on the holiness of God. We stand for truth. Therefore, we stand against error. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, it tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We as Christians cannot be neutral when it comes to sin. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking in verses 8 and 9, in a passage that speaks very dogmatically and clearly and repeats himself twice, says in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a pretty powerful statement. And he said it twice for emphasis, on purpose. let him be a curse. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 as well says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And do what? And avoid them. And avoid them. So the question I have for you tonight, are you a biblical fundamentalist as it is defined for you this evening? Do you hold dear to the fundamentals of the faith? Do you desire to be obedient to the Word of God? To preach and to proclaim the Word of God? To contend for the faith? And to practice separation from those groups that preach another gospel? I don't know why those 9 students refused to be identified as fundamentalists. I hope it is because that they did not understand what it meant to be one. Whether you call yourselves one or not is rather irrelevant. What is relevant, however, is do you hold to the definitions that I've given of what a fundamentalist is? Do you hold to the truth of God's Word? And will you stand up and defend it and proclaim it and live by it and obey it and believe it? That's the question you have to answer. And the world is going to attach all kinds of definitions to what a fundamentalist is. And they're going to be 99% wrong in their definitions. What matters, though, is that we're willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and be counted for Him, no matter what the cost. And are we willing to do that? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank You for the opportunity, again, to open Your Word, to challenge us about what we believe, about what we're willing to stand for. And I pray, Lord, that this body of believers would continue until the day of Jesus Christ to stand for the truth, so that when He breaks through those clouds to bring His church home, they will not be ashamed or disappointed that they have let You down. May they stand upon the Word of God and lift it up as the authority and the truth, as You have proclaimed that it is. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing here and for this lighthouse and the greater Boston area, and I pray that it will continue to have an impact for the truth in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.